Go with me, if you would, please, 1 John chapter 4. Shannon was the one that caught the bulletin, didn't have the chapter in it, so she asked me where it was, and we put it in there. So Nathan thought he had me. First John chapter 4, begin at verse 12. I want to read verse 12 through verse 19. This is really just a backdrop for our ministry. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in Him, and He in us, because He has given us of His Spirit. We have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. We have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love. And the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. Pardon me. By this love is perfected with us, so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment, because as He is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves punishment, and the one who fears is not perfected in love. We love because He first loved us. Now, what I've read is probably the best commentary you'll find in the Bible on John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believed in Him would not perish, but would have everlasting life. Well, what does that mean? What does that mean? We can all quote that scripture, but what does that mean? And when the angel came to Mary and told her that she was going to have a child born of God, and he told her that she would bear a son and call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. What does that mean? What does it mean to be saved from our sins? What did David mean when he said, I sought the Lord and he answered me and he delivered me from all my fears? Were David and John talking about the same thing? They were. David explains it before the cross. John explains it after the cross. As a prophet, David realized that salvation would be through God's Son. He had visions of Jesus. He had visitations with Jesus. And David knew that God's perfect love one day would be incarnate. That God Himself, the divine mystery, would become incarnate as a baby in a manger. And He would bring with Him the perfections of love. And that's why David wrote, I have seen you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory. The Bible says we beheld His glory. Glory is of the only begotten, full of grace and truth. Talking about this Jesus. Let's talk about it. Our subject is the perfections of love. Let's have a word of prayer. Okay. Father, if our salvation depends on us, we're not going to make it. But Lord, it's all of You. You are our great Savior. Our salvation is exceedingly great. Your love to us is beyond understanding. The Bible says you cannot understand it. But Lord, we thank You for it. Help me to minister today as I should, Lord. Let it be a blessing, Lord. I know You're the one that makes it to be a blessing, Lord, on all who are here. How we thank You for the church that gathers together in all the earth, Lord. We want to glorify Your name. We thank You, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. If you want to take notes again, I'll give you the trail we're going to follow. I've already marked it out. Trees have been cut. You know where we're going. We'll talk about three things. Number one, God's love and a mystery. I want to talk to you about that. God's love and a mystery. The Bible talks about a lot of mysteries. So we'll talk about God's love and a mystery. Secondly, we're going to talk about the hands of God. Some people know that God has hands. We'll talk about the hands of God. And thirdly, we'll talk about the work of perfection. Those three areas, that's the trail we're going to follow today. Let's begin with God's love and a mystery. In the Bible, especially the New Testament, Daniel talks about it a lot, but in the New Testament, you see that word cropping up a lot. Jesus talked about the mysteries of the kingdom of God. That's hidden from them, but it's given for us to know, he said, to the believers. Paul said that Christ is God's mystery. Paul said that God's wisdom is a mystery. Paul said, had the rulers of this world understood his wisdom, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. So we have another mystery, kingdom of God. But behind all of these mysteries is the greatest mystery of all that we have never been able to fathom or understand, and it's the mystery of God's love. You don't understand it? I don't understand it. In fact, the Bible says it's beyond knowledge. And it is found only in Jesus Christ. That's where it's incarnate. If you go to Ephesians 3, Paul talks about this. I'd like you to see this in Ephesians chapter 3. And beginning with verse number. I want to start at verse, just read verse 8 and then drop down to verse number 14. To me, the very least of all saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ. That's Ephesians 3, 8. Then verse 14. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven on earth derives its name or its rank, its authority, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God, that you may walk in the fully love-filled life. That's the perfection of God, is the walk of love. What he's talking about here. And the point that we need to make, folks, is that no person is ever saved because they love God. You weren't saved because you loved God. You didn't have the capacity to love God. Nobody loved God. How can you love something you can't see? And so the Bible is very plain on the fact that you're not saved because you love God. You're saved because God loved you. And if you come back to John 4:10, it says that. I'm using the scripture because we can quote them, but I want you to see them. John chapter 4, verse number 10. We might read verse number 9 and 10. By this the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. So that's the mystery, right? I mean, the love of God is a mystery. It's still a mystery to us. It's an awesome thing. Paul said it's beyond knowledge. But the fact that all these mysteries creates another mystery. And the other mystery has to do with the love sign. One of the hallmarks of biblical true Christianity, one of the hallmarks of a person who's truly born again, is their capacity to love. Did you know that? This is what John tells us here, that if a person is not able to love, they're not of God. So it's this capacity, this mystery, major sign of belonging to the Lord, that we're able to love with God's love. Paul wrote, he said, the love of God has been poured out within our hearts by the Holy Spirit who's given to us. And that means that God gives us a capacity to love that's not human love. It's actually divine love. And it's so important that God's people really understand this, because if you translate all these mysteries into one mystery, then you have to say that the Christian life is a mystery itself. The Christian walk is a mystery. Because it's governed, it's overseen, it's influenced by something that's not of this world. Bible has special words for that. We'll talk about it only briefly in just a moment. But every Christian is a John 3:16 love letter to the world. Every person who comes to God is John 3:16. For God so loved you, so God so loved me, and you become God's evidence to the world that He's real and that Jesus Christ came into our world and died for our sins. For the worst of our sins. For all of our sins. And so we have this issue that God didn't love us because we deserved it. God loved us because He loved us. And I read something Augustine said that I appreciated. Let me read it to you. Augustine was back in the 400s. He said, everyone from village prostitute to the most holy monk living a life of prayer in desert retreat is equally sinful and needs the unmerited grace of God. And boy, you couldn't nail it down any better than that. Can I read it just one more time? This is Augustine said that. The first Protestant. Really, everybody quotes Augustine because Augustine was a biblical man. He was a biblical man. He wasn't caught up in all the relics and the rituals that was beginning to emerge at that time. There wasn't a system at that time that later derived. But Augustine said, everyone from village prostitute to the most holy monk living a life of prayer in a desert retreat is equally sinful and needs the unmerited grace of God. Unmerited grace means God loves you. And He's made a provision for you. And He's given you a life. And so the Christian walk means that we are given a capacity to live with God's love and to love with God's love. It's not a natural human love. It's the supernatural love. And rather than get into all the terms, let me explain the one. When Jesus said, by this all men will know that you're my disciples, that you have loved one for another, He used a unique term. In this case, it's the noun agapeo, or agape. That word was you. That word came out of the Greek philosophical background. It meant the love of the God. The gods loved one another, but they hated humans. They didn't care nothing about humans. This was the love that they had among themselves. Well, that word became incorporated into biblical Christianity when they began to think of the word agape. It meant the love of the true God. That's only in Him. God is love. Right? And so when Jesus said, by this will all men know that you're my disciples, that you have love, He's using that particular term, that you're able to love on a capacity and in a capacity that's non-human. You'll love the way that I love. You'll love one another the way I have loved you. And that's going to be the distinguishing sign of a true Christian. You will not be haughty and arrogant and selfish and self-consuming, but there's going to be something inside of you that wants to reach out and to love that which doesn't deserve love, perhaps. And so this is God's love in a mystery. That love has been poured out in your hearts. And it's a love of sacrifice. For God so loved the world that He sacrificed, that He gave the thing that was most dear to Him. He gave His own heart. He gave His only, the child of His love, the only begotten Son, monogenous, the only one of His kind. He gave Him. That whoever would believe in Him, would believe in God's love and the work of redemption, would never perish, would not perish, but they would have eternal life. They would have forever life. And it would not be based on anything they did. It would be based on something God did. For God so loved. Thank you, Jesus. So here we have this awesome mystery, because when we read a scripture like this, all men will know you're my disciples because you have love for another. We'll say, boy, that's easy because I love my family. That's not what He's talking about, folks. He's talking about a dimension and an expression of love that comes into our heart out of God's own Spirit. He has given us His Spirit, and because of that, we have a capacity to love. You can love the beggar. You can love the prostitute. You can love the abuser, because we all came from that. When Paul began to write this, that's who you were. Some of you were homosexual, some of you were this, some of you were that, but God loved you. And He's placed that love within the bosom of the church, in the heart of every child of God. We are to love the world the way He loves the world. Not the love of the world that we want to be consumed in its forces, in its power, but the love of God toward the world. Amen? Okay, and then that, of course, that brings us, I want to step back in time now because we need to see how God's love saves us and how God's love saved us. So let's talk about the hands of God. 2,000 years ago, a little baby boy was born in this world with little tiny hands. And he cried. He was a 9-month baby. His DNA was fully human. But the blood that ran through his veins was his father's blood. It was the blood of God. So he was altogether a human, and yet he was God's very own son. Uniquely only one of his kind. He was just as human as you and I, and yet coursing through him was the blood of God. And those little bitty tiny hands, those were God's hands. Those little bitty hands, little babies. So innocent and so needful of protection. And your heart just goes out to the mama with the little baby. And we love the children. We have a sense of wanting just to protect them and want goodness for them. That little baby, well, the devil didn't feel that way about it. But those little bitty hands, those were God's hands. Now, I don't want to skip 33 years later and say one day those hands were pierced and nailed to a tree. Those were God's hands that were nailed to the tree. And it was God in His love who gave Himself and who suffered on that tree. But I still want to bring you back in history, if you would, please. Now, the angel told Joseph, "You shall call his name Yeshua. You shall call his name Salvation." Now, that's very strange, folks, because Jesus was a very common name during the time of Jesus. A lot of people had the name Jesus. What made it so common, not what made it so common, what made it so unique and so awesome was that that was the mystery name God gave His Son many times in the Old Testament. I would challenge you as a child of God to do a serious study on just the word salvation in the Old Testament. And probably 90% of the time you see the word salvation, if you'll put Jesus there, you'll be unlocking a mystery that's in the Bible. David wrote about Jesus, called Him Yeshua. It meant salvation. And so the angel said, "You shall call His name Salvation." And this is the mystery that's locked up in the prophets. Now, if you go with me to Psalms 18, I want you to see something very interesting. Psalm 18. This whole psalm is about Jesus. But we're just going to just kind of skim a little bit of it. But if you listen carefully, you'll find that everything David says has Jesus in view. And this is what's going to unlock this psalm and going to unlock all the psalms that you're reading. And by the way, before we read this, I want to give you a quote in Psalms 110. David said, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. The Lord shall stretch forth your scepter in Zion, saying, rule in the midst of your enemies. Your people will volunteer freely in the day of your power, in battle array from the womb of the dawn. Your people are to you, your youth are to you as the dew." But David said, the Lord said to my Lord. Who was David's Lord? Jesus Christ. "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet." Now, I wanted to give you that background because if you look at Psalms 18, and remember what I said to you a moment ago, if you'll do a serious study on the word salvation in the Hebrew, the Old Testament, and go through your concordant, or if you have a good biblical program on your computer, you're going to be amazed at how that one little word, "You shall call His name Salvation," opened up the Bible. Do we have it? Just follow with me. The first three verses. "I love you, O Lord, my strength." Can you say that to Jesus? "I love you, O Lord, my strength." Didn't Paul say that? "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I love you, O Lord, my strength." How many of you love Jesus? You love Him. You truly do. "The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge." You hear the rock language? Upon this rock, He was speaking of Himself, the revelation, the revealing of who Jesus actually is, "I will build my church. My shield and the horn of my salvation," the horn of my, there's a salvation word, "my stronghold. I call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies. Have you found that to be true in your life? Then you are desperate straits. Satan's got to keep you from communing with God. We talked about that last week. His greatest fear on the earth is that you'll pray. And his greatest fear on earth is that you'll call upon God and ask his kingdom to be done on earth. He doesn't want you to call upon the name of the Lord. He wants your mind to be clouded and dark and get caught up in your circumstances where that's the last thing you even think about doing. But David said, I call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies. Do you see it? You see, everything I said to you a moment ago, everything David said has Jesus in view. This is going to unlock the book of Psalms especially. So who was David's Savior? Jesus, the one who would become incarnate. Drop down to verse number 16. He sent from on high. He took me. He drew me out of many waters. He delivered me from my strong enemy and from those who hated me, for they were too mighty for me. They confronted me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my stay. He brought me forth also upon a broad place. He rescued me because he delighted in me. Salvation. Look at verse 25. With the kind you show yourself kind. With the blameless you show yourself blameless. With the pure you show yourself pure. With the crooked you show yourself astute. What he's saying is that he'll let the heretic believe what he wants to believe. If he chooses to believe error and wants to believe a lie, he'll let him believe that way. But not with those who love the Lord. With the kind you show yourself kind. Verse 27 says, you save an afflicted people, but haughty eyes you despise. Verse 30, as for God, His way is blameless. The word of the Lord is tried. Remember what Jesus called in the beginning was the word. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a shield to all who take refuge in Him. But now, the key is verse 35, what I want you to see. You have also given me the shield of your Jesus. You have given me the shield of your Yeshua. Yesha or Yeshua. You have given me the shield of your salvation and your right hand. Now that term, right hand, was a term that all the Hebrew people agreed spoke of God Almighty, in particular His Messiah. And your right hand upholds me. Look at the rest of this. And your gentleness makes me great. When you come to the New Testament and start reading, you're going to find reference after reference after reference that calls Jesus the right hand of God. When Caiaphas was coming against him so vehemently, tell us if you be the Christ. He said, you have said it yourself. Hereafter you shall see the man coming on the right hand of God. And he began to tear his robe. He said, what more blasphemy do we need? What he was doing, what he's saying, Messiah was making himself out to be a divine person, making himself out to be God. Mark chapter 16, when it closes, says that he was received up in heaven. He sat at the right hand of God. So here it says, your right hand upholds me. But there's something else that's wonderful here that I want you to see. It says, and your gentleness makes me great. I'm going to bring out a Hebrew word, a very interesting word. What it's saying is that it is the gentle hands of God that gives true spiritual greatness to our life. How many folks know that God is gentle in working with His people? He's humble of heart. He's long-suffering. He's patient. He's full of love. And He's meek. And this is the way He communicates His Spirit to us. And this is what He wants us to learn from Him. He wants us to be like Him. Well, if you're going to be like Him, you're going to have to be a gentle person. That gentleness has to be communicated to you. And this is what Jesus is talking about. Keep that word gentleness in mind. We're going to come back to it in a moment. This is what Jesus is talking about in Matthew chapter 11. When Matthew chapter 11 closes. Go with me, please. I want you to see it. Because this is an interesting word, folks. I'll show you. This is the one thing that you have to learn. That's one of the most valuable thing you can ever learn as a biblical Christian in the walk of Jesus Christ. If you look at it in Matthew chapter 11, now this word gentleness in the Hebrew is awava. Awava. It means patience. It means mildness. It means tenderness. It means gentleness. An interesting quality, a wonderful quality. It's a very important word with how God works with us. So if you look at Matthew 11, Jesus says, verse 27, he talked about the revelation of himself. Verse 28 says, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you." That is, come under my yoke. That is, walk with me. "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me." Now, you're going to learn something from Jesus. Let's find out what it is. "For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." What is he going to learn? Gentleness, humility, tenderness, compassion, love, caring, appreciating. You know, we sang the song, "To be like Jesus, to be like Jesus." It's all we want, is to be like Jesus. This is what he's talking about now. "If you take my yoke upon you, walk with me, I'm going to communicate something into your life. I'm going to take away the pride element and the look at me element and how important I am element. I'm going to remove that out of your life completely, and I'm going to produce in you gentleness and tenderness and humility of heart and mind." God said, "I'm going to leave a lowly people in the land," through the prophet. That is, they're going to be humble of mind. This is what he's talking about. And this is what the word awava means in the Hebrew, that God's going to impart to us this gentleness, this humility, this tenderness. And David said, "This is what gives me greatness in my life, because I've learned something about how God works with me. It is his gentleness that makes me great." Now, I want to just make a point. We'll come back to the hands of God in just a minute. But I want to make a point about this one issue that has to be in a Christian's life. God will not bless the way he would like to bless until this quality begins to be ours. Now, if you go to Psalm 45, Psalm 45 is the messianic psalm of the wedding of Messiah. It's always been accorded by both the Jews and the Christians as referring to the Messiah. But I want you to see what it says about this Jesus that you love. Psalm 45, just the first four verses. My heart overflows with a good theme. I address my verses to the king. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. You are fairer than the sons of men. Grace is poured upon your lips. Therefore, God hath blessed you forever. You know, I'm reading this, but there's probably other scriptures that are flashing through your mind now. If you know your Bible very well, you can see a lot of the connecting points. Grace is poured upon your lips. God, Jesus always speaks with grace into our life. Therefore, God has blessed you forever. This is his blessed Son. Gird your sword on your thigh, O mighty one. This is second coming. In your splendor and your majesty, and in your majesty ride on victorious for the cause of truth and, what's the next word? Meekness. That's the word, and righteousness. Let your right hand teach you awesome things. Now, we can direct to us. Let God's right hand teach us awesome things about humility, about tenderness, about compassion, about caring, about loving, about God's love. Let this. See, he said, your gentleness is what gives greatness into my life. The way that you deal with me, Lord. You know the story of David. If anybody should have been stoned and cut off, and imprisoned or whatever, it should have been that man. Look at all the things that he did. He was worse than the village prostitute. Pardon me. But God, when he dealt with him with gentleness. Now, don't mistake gentleness for consequence. We do have consequences, folks, for our sins. Don't mistake forgiveness and consequence. Some sins, you're going to have a consequence of a sin. But it is God's gentleness and God's loving, his caring nature that lifts you out and works in your life and refreshes and helps and forgives and cleanses. So it is his gentleness. Now, if you go to Proverbs 15, I want you to see where that word's used again, because we're getting the idea of what Jesus wants to communicate to us. Something that if you don't always see the way we like to see it nowadays, but look at Proverbs 15, verse 33. The fear of the Lord is the instruction for wisdom. And before honor comes humility. This is the Hebrew word that we've been talking about. It is your gentleness that makes me great. Here it said, before honor comes humility. How many folks know that God wants to communicate to us humility, meekness, patience, through His love, all this fruit that we call the fruit of the Spirit? He wants to communicate that to us. But He has more than one way to get the message to us. He will not bless the proud heart. And so He wants us to walk with Him and learn the communication of Jesus, learn the humility of heart, and the tenderness of spirit, and the compassion and the love, and become learn to love the way that He loves. But if this just doesn't communicate to us, then God will go to another step where we find our lives starting to break down. Have you ever been there? Do you know what I'm talking about? Then we think things start breaking down, not because God doesn't love us, but because God does love us. But He can't work with us if we're in a place where we're not humble. And we're not kind, and we're not tender, and we're not compassionate, and we're stuck on ourselves. You know, it's easy to get there. Well, this is what He's talking about here. Now, let me give you one more scripture. I want you to see our last area. We're talking about the hands of God, right? That little baby, little hands, was God's hands. He's at the right hand of God. All authority has been given unto me in heaven and earth. Everything, all judgment has been given to the Son. Here we have the Son with His hands. Now, you know where I'm fixing to go. What does Jesus say about His hands when it comes to those who trust Him? What did He say? No one will ever be able to snatch them out of my hand. If you go to John 10, rather than me try to quote that, you're familiar with it. But the language is so important. Listen to the language once again, because we're dealing now with this. Your gentleness makes me great. Your patience, your mildness, your tenderness, your humility, the way you work in my life, your long suffering. And God wants to communicate that to us, teaching us the same thing. But this thing of humility is the key to the victorious life. Now, if you listen to a scripture that you're all familiar with, but listen to the language. Verse 27, my sheep hear my voice. In other words, I'm calling them to me. I'm calling them. They hear my voice. I'm appealing. I'm working in their life. And I know them, and they follow me. And I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish. You ought to underline that in your Bible. They will never perish. And no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. Those little baby hands with God's hands. But we've got to get past the baby. We're at that time of the year, everything's about the baby. Well, thank you, Jesus. Thank you for the baby. But he grew up and became a man. And he died. Hanging on a cross. That little baby became a man. He was God's lamb. He was God's son. He was the sacrifice lamb. He was Abraham, what Abraham's vision on the mountain with Isaac was all about. He was the one of whom Isaiah wrote. And that David saw and had visitations with. This was the Lamb. And we're looking now, we're going to look now at this issue about the work of perfection. How can God look at us in view of our sins, in view of our failures, and in view of our imperfection? How can He look at us, and folks, you need to tell it like it is. Call sin, sin. John said, if we say we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, God is faithful to forgive us of our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He'll cleanse not only the working of the unrighteousness, the working of darkness is trying to work in our life, but He cleanses your heart, renews your conscience to God, gives you that great peace that's His holy deposit that belongs to you. It says, but if we say we have no sin, then He said we are deceiving ourselves. But how in the world can God work in our life? You remember what Augustine said, all the way from the village prostitute to that guy that was trying to be so holy that he went out in the desert, found him a cave, fasted and prayed all the time. Augustine said he's just as equally sinful and a sinner as the village prostitute. And he needed the grace of God like we all do. But how can God? How can He, you know, how can He save? Well, the key is in 1 John chapter 4. Come back to 1 John chapter 4. Listen again. Something we read at the beginning of our ministry. I just want you to see this. 1 John chapter 4, verse number 17 and 18. And we're dealing right now with the work of perfection. We're talking about how God saves us. We talked about the hands of God. We talked about God's love in a mystery. We talked about how David saw things and the prophets saw things. The prophets knew about Jesus, folks. 1 John 4, verse 17, 18. By this, love is perfected with us so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment. Look at the rest of that with me. Because as He is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves punishment. And the one who fears is not perfected in love. The one who fears the punishment is not perfected in love. What happened? You know the story. I know I'm preaching to the choir today. You know the story. That when Jesus, that little baby that became a man, hung on the cross, the sins of the whole human race were placed upon Him. He died in our place. And out of this perfect love of God came a perfect salvation in which God says, everyone who believes in the Son, everyone who trusts in Him, I am going to give them My righteousness. I'm going to hide their lives in My Son. And they're going to know My perfect love, and they're going to know perfect salvation, and they're going to know perfect redemption. Because as He is, that's what they are. I don't know how to say this any plainer, but I think you know this well enough. There's somebody in heaven that represents you right now. Now, we're not talking about consequences of sin, but I mean, when you sin and mess up, there are consequences. I'm talking about the issue of salvation. There's somebody in heaven this very moment that God has taken your life and hidden it in Him. And the Satan can't bring a charge against you because God justifies you through the blood of His Son. That's why Paul could write, there's therefore now no condemnation. That word condemnation, katakrima, means a damnatory sentence, the sentence of judgment of Adam's sin. There is no damnatory sentence to those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made you free from the law of sin and death. Can you say amen? So here we have this awesome thing that's talking about as He is. And so if we are still fearing the judgment that God's going to judge me and I'm going to be separated from Him. What John is saying, if we still have that fear inside of us, then God's perfect love has got some work to do yet. Because perfect love casts out fear. So the work of His perfect love, there's still room for God to work in our life, in all of our lives, I would dare say. He's trying to make a point here that we really need to appreciate. And we need to understand, because David talked about this, all the prophets talked about this, throughout the Bible, even in the Old Testament. Moses, you know, lots of times we think of Moses just as a great lawgiver. Moses was a prophet, folks. Who was one of the two men that stood on the Mount of Transfiguration with Jesus? There were only two men beside the three apostles that were down just a little bit when Jesus stood there and He was transfigured before them. There were two men that were still on the Mount of Transfiguration. One of them's name was Elijah. And the other one's name was Moses. They wrote about Him. They loved Him. He was their Savior. When Moses began to write, he had the visitations of visions. the visitation of the Christ, when he wrote about Abraham, he wrote about Noah, he wrote about all the people, he began to write in the law. And he knew, you know, God gave him a capacity to see in the future when the Messiah would come, when Jesus Christ would come and die for the sins of the world. And Moses knew it would be a perfect work. That's why he wrote about it and he talked about it. You know, if you go with me to Deuteronomy 33, I want you, actually Deuteronomy 32, the last verse in Deuteronomy 32, I want you to listen to what Moses wrote. And I'm just going to read a little bit of this because this is called the Song of Moses. Revelation calls it the Song of Moses and the Song of the Lamb. Because all through this prophetic song is a story of redemption. Moses lays out the story of redemption. And he talks about God's something about something that's going to be perfect. And if you listen carefully, you'll hear Moses write about this God's saving love. In Deuteronomy 31, and look at verse 30, then I want to move right into the next chapter just for a little bit. Then Moses spoke in the hearing of all the assembly of Israel the words of this song until they were complete. Now let me stop just a minute. Moses is fixing to die. The book of Deuteronomy was written at the end of the 40 years. Moses was fixing to go on a mountain. And God was going to take him. And this was the last song of Moses. And it's a prophetic song. And he's prophesying about the Lamb. And he's prophesying about redemption history. Now, if you read all the psalm, you catch pieces of it here and there. But of this song. But just look at a little bit of it. The first five verses. Moses says, "Give ear, O heavens, and let me speak. And let the earth hear the words of my mouth." This is for the sons of men. It's a message from heaven. I'm going to speak by the Spirit, what he's saying. "Let my teaching drop as the rain, and my speech distill as the dew, as the droplets on the fresh grass, and as the showers on the herb. For I proclaim the name of the Lord. Ascribe greatness to our God. The rock," what's the next four words? "His work is perfect. For all his ways are just. A God of faithfulness and without injustice. Righteous and upright is he." Now the next verse is a prophetic verse and it reaches into the crucifixion. Before I read that, I want to remind you of a conversation that Pilate had with Jesus. He's asking Jesus questions. Jesus is quiet. And he says, "You don't want to talk to me? Don't you know that I have authority to crucify you? I have authority to release you?" And Jesus said, "You would have no authority at all unless it's given to you from heaven. For this reason, those who delivered me to you have the greater sin." They know what they're doing, is what he's saying. They had all the prophets. They had Moses and every one of the prophets that prophesied of this day. All the prophets spoke of me. And it's not going to be you. It's going to be them that has the greater sin. You need to understand that. Well, if you listen to verse 5, "They have acted corruptly toward him. They are not his children because of their defect, but are a perverse and crooked generation." Did Peter not quote that on the day of Pentecost? A crooked and perverse. They knew exactly what he was talking about. And they knew who he was talking to. And the people whose hearts were tender before God, when the Holy Spirit began to move over, they began to cry out and ask what they needed to do. And he showed them what they needed to do in turning to Jesus Christ and being baptized. But I wanted you to see this issue where Moses begins to prophesy about this one called the rock. And he said, "His work is perfect. There is no flaw. There's no error. There's going to be a perfection coming to the earth through the redemptive work of God's beloved Son." And the work of the cross, when he says it is finished, that meant it was perfect. And everyone who believed in him, God says, "I will give them eternal, everlasting salvation, and no one will snatch them out of my hand." Why? Because my work is perfect. Paul, when he began to write, he was quoting from Moses, quoting from the book of Hosea also, quoting from the prophets. He said, you're saved by grace through faith, and that not of yourself, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared ahead of time, that we should walk in them. These are the works God gives us by His Spirit. They belong to the New Covenant Christian believer. So we have, reaching back even into the issue of Moses, that he said there's a perfect work that's coming. And John talked about that. I have one more scripture. If you go with me to Psalms 118. There are so many scriptures I'd like to share today, but I just want you to see maybe one more. Now, here in Psalms 18, the psalmist knew that this would happen, that there would be a rejection of God's Messiah by the people, by the leaders in particular. And so he writes about it in Psalms 118, beginning at verse number 19, where it says, open to me the gates of righteousness. I shall enter through them. I will give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord. Didn't Jesus say, I am the gate? I am the door. The righteous will enter through it. I will give thanks to you, for you have answered me, and you have become my Yeshua. You have become my Jesus. And right to that little play on words, you can work with that if you like. Look at verse 22. The stone which the builders rejected hath become the chief cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day which the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. What day is he talking about? The day of the cross. Death, burial, resurrection, ascension, glorification of Jesus Christ. This is the day, and let us rejoice. Let us thank God for it, because God's perfect love was revealed and given to us through the cross. And now that perfect love is poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. And we can prove who we are because we have a capacity to love, to forgive, to be tender, to be humble. When we mess up, we correct it. Why? Because God's very own nature inside of us compels us to do that. And so John begins to write about these perfection, and he said that God's perfection is His perfect love, that He took our place in judgment, and in turn He gave us His perfections. That's why John says, as He is, so also are we in this world. Then he went on to say, there is no fear in this love. There's no fear in love. But what does perfect love do? Cast out fear, because fear involves punishment. And so what happened with God's perfect love produced a perfect salvation. And this is why Paul said, nothing, nothing can separate you from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. And he named all the things he could think of, all the things that you could possibly think of. But he said, I want you to understand something about God's perfection. Nothing can separate you from God's love. Consequences? Yes. But even our consequences, God often just lifts them out of our lives. And he brings something beautiful. How many folks know God can make beauty out of ashes? Have you ever had it happen to you? I mean, we all had it happen. We were ugly to sin. We couldn't point our finger at the village prostitute. Or anybody else, could we? Something happened to us that awakened us and realized, Lord, I am a sinner. I need your grace. I need your salvation. I need your Jesus. Can you say amen? Father, in the name of Jesus, we commit into your hand this ministry. Lord, thank you for your goodness, for your tender mercies, Lord. Thank you for David and the prophets, the apostles, and all of their writings. What an awesome book. They all flow together with one mind, one spirit, one design, one purpose, one person, your son Jesus. We do thank you, Lord, that 2,000 years ago there was a little baby that was born in this world, a little bitty baby, your son, your child. And you commanded through David to do obedience to the Son, to believe in the Son, to trust in Him, and we do, Lord. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Everyone say amen.